I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Now, this isn't where we're going to stay, but this is where we're going to jump off from. Because there's a phrase in here. I'd like to read this to you. Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses..." And those witnesses that we're compassed about with are listed over in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. Talks about Abraham and Isaac, talks about Sarah, talks about Noah, talks about Gideon, talks about Barak, talks about men in the Bible who put their faith, men and women in the Bible who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It talked about enough faith. The dead were raised. Elijah, in front of the 450 prophets of Baal, had enough faith to know that God was going to bring fire down upon the altar. But it said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We all have to run a race. We all have to stay in our own lane. Just stick with me here. Number 12, verse number 12:2, Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we look at his resurrection, we also look back at his death. And it said, verse number 3, "For consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." Our text today says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." When we see Jesus and the suffering that he endured, he was looking forward to the salvation that was to be provided by the shedding of his blood. He didn't let things stop him. He didn't worry about what they were doing to him. He was willing to forgive, but he knew that he had to go through the cross. He knew that he had to take our sin on his body. No one else could do it. No lamb could do it. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. Jesus Christ was the one from God, sent from God, the only begotten of God that could take away our sin. And he looked forward to the cross. He looked forward to the day after the cross when you would accept him as your Savior, and you could have eternal life. The Bible says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." And it said, "Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." And that's where I want to look at today, despising the shame. He didn't rejoice in what was done to him, but the contradiction of sinners against himself. I want to look at the contradictions that were at the cross. I want to look at these contradictions of sinners. Jesus, the foundation of our faith, the author and the finisher. When you look at verse 3, it tells us to consider the contradiction of sinners against Jesus. I think some of the newer Bibles say hostility. And there were indeed several contradictory things that took place in order for Jesus to be crucified. Man himself is a contradiction to God. Amen. We are sinners, and God is holy and pure. I'm thankful for the resurrection. I'm thankful for the empty tomb. A friend of mine sent a text this morning, yesterday. He sent me a text that said, "The church is empty. Praise God, so is the tomb." We don't worship a dead God. We worship a living God. Easter is a day we not only look back and remember the cross, but we remember the resurrection also. So today, as we consider the contradiction of sinners against Jesus and see many of these contradictions at the cross, may we be reminded of both of them. So you start out over in John. Go to the book of John, chapter 19 is where we're going to be most of the time. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning. But starting these contradictions off, the contradictions of sinners against himself. The first contradiction we have is Judas. Judas was a familiar friend. Psalm 41:9 prophesied of him and said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." David was talking about his own life, but the Holy Spirit moved him to say this and point to Jesus Christ and point to Judas. He saw the miracles that took place. He walked with Jesus the same as the disciples. He saw every miracle. He saw the blind made to see. And I talked about this last week, but he saw the blind made to see, and he saw the lame walk, and he saw the evil spirits come out of people at the command of Jesus Christ. Yet Judas, it was set in his heart, and he betrayed Jesus to those that wanted to kill him. Jesus chose him as one of the 12, as one of the disciples. John 6:7, he says, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" God knows his heart. God knows what's in store, but God has a plan. We plan and God laughs, but God plans and we move. Matthew 26:47, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves." After Judas had betrayed him, and he went to the priest, and he shows up with a multitude. Matthew 26:47, "With him a great multitude with swords and staves, and the chief priests and elders of the people." And it says, "Now that he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever shall I shall kiss, that same as he," talking about Jesus, "hold him fast." Verse 49, "And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Not only did he betray him, he betrayed him with a kiss. He betrayed him as a friend, having walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You know, we look down on Judas, and we should. Judas is a reminder to us of the ability of someone to follow Jesus and still betray him with a kiss. When you trample underfoot the blood that was shed for you. I tell you, if you're going to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. The old saying, even though you sit in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. You sit in a stable, it doesn't make you a horse. Sitting in church and showing up to church every Sunday, you witness to someone, they say, "Well, you know, I go to, are you saved? Do you know if today, if you died, you're going to heaven?" "Well, I go to church." Well, praise God, it's where you ought to be. But there's people that go to church for years and will not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's the same as betraying Jesus with a kiss. We have the contradiction of Judas, a friend that betrays Jesus. We have the contradiction of Peter. You know, Peter loved Jesus. Peter followed Jesus. And Peter was impulsive, and he would do whatever it took to keep Jesus Christ safe. And he had him in his mind, his own plan for how it ought to be done. But Jesus had a plan that was set before the foundation of the world. Over in Matthew chapter number 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." Oh, that must have cut Peter. Peter was saying, "I'm not going to let them kill you, Lord. I'll fight for you." Peter was a strong man. He was a fisherman. He could pull the nets over the side of the boat when they were out fishing. They didn't have the trawler. They didn't have the winch. They could pull it in. He pulled it out by hand. I had to imagine that Peter was a manly man. He said, "I'm not going to let anything happen to you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." The contradiction of Peter wanting to stop Jesus from going to the cross. There's a lot of times we can get in the way of something. And one of the easiest illustrations, I think, is when you're witnessing to somebody and you see their heart broken and you see them thinking and you just really want to break in with a joke. You want to You want them to crack a smile. You want to take them out of that moment because it hurts to watch. It hurts to watch somebody that realizes when they die, they're going into an eternity in hell. And our plan is to soothe someone's conscience. And we have preachers that soothe consciences today and want to give positive messages. And we need positive messages. We don't need to be beat down in the head. We don't need to be tortured every Sunday. But we also need to know the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. And it was a truth that the Jesus that he loved, when he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die for the sins of the world. And if he didn't do it, we wouldn't have a hope. We wouldn't have a chance. He said, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." And in John chapter 18, and I said this is where we're going to be, John chapter 18, you kind of follow along there, said, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword..." When they came up, all of the priest men, and Judas had betrayed him with a kiss, Peter had it in his mind. He still had it there, even though Jesus had said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but those that be of men." When they came to take Jesus, he was saying, "Not so, Lord." He said, "Not so, Lord." He didn't say it, but it's here. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. In verse 11, then Jesus said unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it?" Jesus knew what was going to take place. So the contradiction, Peter desiring to save Jesus and stopping Jesus from giving us eternal life. We have another contradiction at the cross. We have Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself to be taken by men that he created and to be tortured and to be spit on. In John 1:3, the Bible tells us all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I like to tell people, when you look in the Old Testament, you look in chapter number 1 and it says, "And God said, let there be light." There was Jesus Christ. There was the very Word of God being spoken. There was the very Word of God creating light on this earth. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Every person that is born, Jesus knows who they are. You know, we have trouble sometimes keeping up with contacts. Some people are better at it than others. But Jesus is better than any iPhone. Jesus is better than any directory that you have. He knows everyone that's been born, and he knows their sins, he knows their shortcomings, he knows their failings, and he knows their victories. And there he was, the God who created all of these men, humbling himself before them. Matthew 26:53 says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" See, after he stopped Peter, he told him, "It's been planned. Don't you know if I needed to defend myself, all I had to do was pray and God would send 12 legions of angels to defend me. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" The contradiction that God manifest in the flesh would allow men to take him captive, to falsely accuse him, to criticize him, to mock him, to spit on him, to put him on the cross. Then we have the contradiction of the council and the high priest Caiaphas over in Matthew 26:59. Caiaphas, they were all the current mediators between God and man. When God set it up in the time of Moses, the Levitical law, the priesthood was the mediator between God and man. God didn't deal individually with men. I mean, for the most part, when it came to atoning for sin, God went through the priest. The Levitical priesthood was the one that offered up the sacrifice for your sin. Saul got in trouble for trying to be his own mediator because he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. God had set this up, and the Pharisees and the Levites and the scribes, they all knew the scriptures. They'd all seen the prophecies in the Old Testament, but they didn't quite understand what they were seeing. All they knew that this Jesus was messing up their world. They were afraid of what he was going to take away from them. They were afraid that he was going to bring the Roman government down on them. They were the mediator. They were the ones that were supposed to be pointing people to God. They were the ones that were supposed to be pointing people to the Messiah, to Christ. Yet here they are, Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and elders and the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Verse number 64, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And he said, he didn't say, oh, here is the Messiah, here is the Christ. Everyone turned toward him, the high priest, the mediator between God and man. He heard him confess that he was indeed Jesus Christ, and he refused to believe it. He makes a big show. Instead, verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Oh, the contradiction that the men of God were not only turning people away or trying to turn people away from the very Savior that he sent, but that they sought to kill the very Savior that God sent. They sought to kill the Messiah. He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with their palms, with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? We look at contradictions. Consider contradictions of sinner against him, sinners against him. We have those same people celebrating the Passover while in the very act of turning the Lamb of God over to the Romans. In John 18:28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And when I was studying this, this was the first time that I saw this, or maybe I saw it before, but, and they themselves went not into that, into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. These same hypocrites were concerned about being defiled and not being able to eat the Passover. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, that Passover lamb was a sacrifice that was made so that the Israelites in Egypt wouldn't lose their firstborn child. That Passover sacrifice was a lamb that was slain and it was eaten and it was all burned up and taken away. But the blood of that lamb was put on the two side posts and it was put on the top post, kind of in the shape of a cross. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Exodus 12:13 says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The Passover was a symbol of God's preservation, and it was kept all since all the time of Moses. And here these priests and these men were afraid of defiling themselves so that they wouldn't be able to go to the Passover. Yet right there in front of them, Jesus was declared to be the Lamb of God by John the Baptist when he saw him coming down the hill. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus was our precious lamb without spot, without blemish. And he was going to the sacrifice and his blood was to be shed. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's like putting the blood on the doorpost. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we don't come into wrath. John 1:29, let's see. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Our justification is in the blood of Jesus Christ. What a contradiction. What hypocrisy. Another contradiction that we have is Pilate thinking he had power over Jesus. Pilate was the Roman governor. Pilate was the one who had put many men to death. Pilate was a man who put men into prison just at a word. Put men on the cross and had them crucified, had them killed. But Jesus said, John 10:17, Jesus had already said that he was going to lay his life down. No man takes it from him. He said, therefore, doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. We have Pilate condemning a man who he believed to be innocent. Let me go back to John 18. So verse 33 says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this again, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him. We have the contradiction of Pilate condemning a man to death that he believed to be innocent. Matthew 27:19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife, Pilate's wife, sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. He found no fault in Jesus, but he gave the Jews what they wanted, and they wanted Jesus crucified. Over in Matthew 27:22, we see Pilate trying to worm out of it. He said, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You know, regardless of what Pilate did, that water did him no good. It was only the blood of Jesus Christ that could save him. And then the Jews prophetically announced, his blood be on us and on our children. The innocent taking the place of guilt of the guilty. We're talking about contradictions of sinners against him. We have the contradiction of the innocent taking the place of the guilty. John 18:39 says, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber, John tells us. Barabbas, there was no question. He's not an alleged robber. He was a guilty man released in the place of Jesus. We also had the contradiction of Jesus, the Lord and King, being mocked and beaten by lowly men. Look at John 19:1. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Those Roman soldiers were mocking him and at the same time declaring him king. Even though they were doing it in a mocking way, in God's way, number one, Pilate declared him innocent. Number two, the Jews declared his blood be on us and our children. They declared their own guilt. They took the guilt of killing. Peter said in the book of Acts, he said, Jesus, this same Jesus whom you crucified, they were guilty of it. All of these things God used. And the Roman soldiers. I mean, people can be mean. You can see the meanness in schools. When kids gather up around another kid and they begin to gang up on them and things are funny. And if you separated those kids would feel bad about what they did, some of them. But the ringleaders wouldn't. And these Roman soldiers, they were supported by the government and they were supported by each other. And they egged on and one said, here's a crown for you, king. And I put it on his head and they pressed it down so that it bled and the blood ran down his brow. And others took a purple robe and they said, a king needs to wear a robe. A king is royal and he needs to have his own robe. And they placed it on his shoulders. And they mocked him and laughed at him as he stood there with the blood running down his forehead and wearing that purple robe. All hail the king of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. They hit him, made fun of him. I tell you what, Jesus, the Lord and King, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 says, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Even those Roman soldiers were in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says the last thing to be put down will be death when Jesus gets his throne. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I tell you what, being king over a kingdom, being president over a nation, being a leader of a people, being a leader of a church is nothing to compare with what Jesus was on that day. He and what he is and what he will be. He is the king of all things under him. So the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But in that moment, he subjected himself to humiliation. To get back to our verse over in Hebrews chapter number 12, it says, despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of God. Then we have, and y'all just stay with me, we have the contradiction of a borrowed tomb. You think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. A borrowed grave. You know, sometimes they'll put a body in a grave and they'll dig it up and they'll put it in another grave or they'll do something else with it. One of the Bible translators in the past, when the Catholic Church was after him and he died before they could really get him, they were so mad at him, they dug up his bones and they set him on fire and they excommunicated him and everything. They couldn't do anything to him while he was alive. But Jesus was placed in a borrowed tomb. What a contradiction, because the grave is a final resting place. That's what we call it. Amen. The final resting place was simply a loner. Jesus only needed it for a few nights and days. Matthew 27:57 says, When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. which he had hewn out of the rock, in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Joseph said, he did so much for so many. The only thing that I can do is give him this tomb that I built for myself. The heritage that I built for myself, never a man laid in it, the Bible tells us. And he gives it to Jesus Christ. Did he know it was a loner? I doubt he ever put anything else in that tomb. Who would? But it was his again after 3 days. God doesn't need it. Jesus rose. It's an empty tomb. And it's like we said, the church is empty, but so is the tomb. Praise God. You know, it's because we have an empty tomb. We don't have to go to Mecca. We don't have to go to a certain place. God dwells within us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are the temple of God. Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and man. We don't even have to go to a temple. The contradiction of the borrowed tomb, and then there's the contradiction of seeking the living among the dead. Peter wants to answer Jesus, rightly so. In John 6:68, Simon Peter answered Jesus. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus said, I came to give life and give it more abundantly. Over in Luke 24:5, we see Mary and them going to the tomb. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, well, let's look at Luke 25. Luke chapter 25. Luke chapter number 25, Luke chapter 24. I know you guys are making fun of me. Luke chapter 24 says verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Amen. Resurrection morning. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. The contradiction of seeking the living among the dead. You know, this is a contradiction that goes on to this day. Seeking the dead among the living. Seeking eternal life using dead works. Thinking that you can work your way to heaven. Dead works, the Bible calls them. Try to, you know, I think my good outbalances my bad. Really? You got that scale calibrated? Because in God's clock, it doesn't matter how much. On God's scale, it doesn't matter how many of your good works you put on there. The one bad one just tips the scale all over to hell. And then there's the seeking the living, seeking eternal life using dead gods. Bible talks about going into the woods and cutting the wood, and the craftsman crafts it into something that looks like something. I don't know, maybe a beaver or an owl or something, and creates this idol, and then takes silver and gold and puts it around it like they did the golden calf over there in the Old Testament. And they take this thing, and it's dead. You set it down, it can't walk, it can't talk, it can't move, it can't save you, it can't help you. It can't even watch you fail. It can't even watch you drown. But they set that idol up. It's a dead thing. And they look to that for life. They turn their spiritual life over to it. They turn their regular everyday life over to that idol. Today we do that. We get caught up in this world and we begin working for the wealth. We begin working for this or that. We begin turning our lives over to that and away from God. We seek the living among the dead. seeking for satisfaction in this life through sin that leads to death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. All of the sin that you contribute to, all the sin that you join in, just leads to death. Oh, there's pleasures of sin for a season, the Bible talks about. When it talked about Moses giving up Egypt, it said, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with his people. He put aside the pleasures of sin for a season. So there's the contradiction of seeking the living among the dead. Now, each of the contradictions of sinners against Jesus is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy on the coming of the Messiah. But through each of these contradictions, we see the greatest contradiction of all at the cross. When we come to the cross, we have Judas betraying. We have the high priest that were the mediators between God and man, turning men away from Jesus and trying to kill the Christ. We have the contradiction of Pilate thinking that he had power to have Jesus killed, not knowing that he had no power except that it was given to him. We have all of these contradictions. Peter wanting to stop him from going to the cross. But the greatest contradiction of all is in John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that hadn't put his trust and faith in Jesus Christ, he that hasn't turned his salvation, hadn't turned his life over to Christ, he that believeth not is condemned already. It's already happened because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. And here is the contradiction. That light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus came into the world to save the world, yet the world hated him. There are people that have turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. They've reached that point. And I hope if you're listening, maybe there's somebody that's listening, they've reached that point in their life. They want to know God. They want to have that fellowship with God. And God made the way through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you will only accept him, turn yourself over to him. Say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I trust you sent your Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, that I can do nothing on my own to save myself. God, I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made, his penalty. Don't put your trust in works. Don't put your trust in anything else, but put your trust in Jesus Christ. And here's the other part of that contradiction. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's quite a thought on this Easter morning as we look back at the cross, as we look back at the crucifixion, as we look back at the mocking, as we look back at the betrayal, and as we look back at the misguided people. I'm not saying they're all misguided. I'm referring to Peter. Others were just evil in their heart. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The high priest, his deeds were evil. But it said, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those Roman soldiers that beat him, spit upon him, Pilate that turned him over. Jesus on the cross said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That God would send his Son into this sinful world to dwell with man, to offer forgiveness. That's the greatest contradiction to me. And if you don't accept him as your Savior, you're a part of it.